Well, the scripture for this morning is from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be looking specifically at the first 8 verses here, but I'll read on through verse 15 to give us the context. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Matthew 6, the first 15 verses. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard by their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. As I prepared this message, I was thinking about this introduction, and a song kept coming to my mind. And you know, there's a rule that they tell you in seminary not to do that at the beginning of a sermon, because people will be humming it or thinking of the tune. I think I'm pretty safe with this one, except for my family and Eric. So there's this old song by a Christian artist, and he tells about growing up in the church and doing everything that he's supposed to do, because he's being observed. He's the pastor's kid. And he was just going through the motions until a pretty girl started to come to church. And then he actually started enthusiastically, at least outwardly, attending all of the things that go on in church. And he, for appearance's sake, was much more engaged in the life of the church to impress the girl. But then when the girl left, he discovered that he had been doing it for the wrong reasons. And he realized he needed to be doing things for the Lord to be motivated by that desire. That's not too far off from what Jesus is addressing here to his disciples as he deals with the influence of the Pharisees upon that culture. that the Pharisees had so made religion a purely outward thing that Jesus here warns about picking up those habits even among true disciples. And he will address issues of giving and prayer. And later on in this chapter, fasting. His point is that we are to check our motivations as to why we are doing things and do them out of a motivation of love for the Father and for the Son, and to do them from the heart. Let's see that as we work our way through. First, giving to be noticed in verses 1 through 4. Now, chapter 6 finds us right in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching his disciples how we are to live for him. And in chapter 5, Jesus began by reminding of the many blessings that we enjoy and are promised for now and for the future as those who have been redeemed. He saved us to be different and called us to live out that difference to God's glory. He then brought up the fullness in the heart of God's law, correcting the many misuses of the Pharisees and their purely outward obedience, and taught instead that true disciples are to obey the heart of the law from their hearts in a desire to please the Lord who has graciously saved them, and not do things merely for outward show. Rightly used, the law points to God's holiness and our sin and our need of Christ, and stands as a guide for believers as how to live the Christian life. So here in chapter 6, Jesus moves to instruction and correction regarding religious activities. Now, in those days, there were three primary religious activities associated with the people of God: giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. In fact, a book written around that time says, "Prayer is good when it is accompanied by fasting, almsgiving, and righteousness." And so Jesus will address these issues in verses 1 through 18. And in the process, we'll be clearing up false understandings of them and direct our hearts as to why we are doing what we do, as well as the way in which we do it. That we are to redirect our hearts to do them out of love and service to the Lord from our hearts. Well, this week, we'll begin with a giving to the poor and to begin our look at prayer. Now, in our first verse here, Jesus presents the theme that will carry us through this section. Be careful not to do good for show, to receive the praise of men, but rather do it out of a sincere love for the Father. We are to be checking our motivations. Verse 1 points out the very vivid difference between doing righteousness for the right reasons and doing righteousness for the wrong reasons, here to be impressive to those around you. Once again, the Pharisees have taken what is essentially a good thing. Giving to the poor is a good thing. Praying is a good thing. Fasting is a good thing. And yet they have turned it into something empty and faithless. As his redeemed disciples, he directs his people that they must beware, he says here, or give careful attention to our motives. And when he gives a warning like that, part of the point of that is that this can sneak up on you. It's not always obvious. For the disciples, it would be living in a culture in which this was commonplace. But for us, it can certainly be the same, as we're concerned about how people perceive our piety, our Christianity, and the holy things, religious things we're called to do. We can be more concerned about appearances than actually doing them out of connection with the Lord. Notice in verse 1 then, and all through this chapter, that righteousness is most definitely to be practiced. He says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, not if. And so he is assuming that we are doing these things. And so we're not to take this as if he's forbidding us from doing these things, quite the opposite. But he's telling us to do them in the right way. Jesus says that those who give to be noticed have no reward from the Father. What does that mean? Well, we remember that the Pharisees taught a salvation by works, keeping the law and being religious to earn God's favor. And such systems inevitably have a focus on self, since really you are the one that is attaining your own salvation. And since we've seen since chapter 5, the law was made doable by the Pharisees because they made it outward only. And so when you do that, when you make the law doable by manipulating it, making it purely outward, it will no doubt puff up people's opinions of themselves and make them want to be validated by those around them. And so having those around you impressed with your generosity, your piety, your faith, plays right into that hand. And even if we're not raised in such a system, we're always looking to be validated by people around us. We like to be liked. We like to have people's approval. And so there is always that temptation to do things for appearance's sake. But here Jesus tells us something different. Scripture tells us something different. Scripture tells us that no matter what others think of us, or what we think of ourselves, we cannot attain God's acceptance by the doing of things, even religious and righteous things that he commands. Romans 3 and 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so from the very start, we're reminded here that we cannot attain salvation by our works, that we're driven to see our need of grace and being accepted by God the Father on the basis of his grace, on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for people who cannot ever do enough for themselves to earn God's favor. And so in our verse 1, we're directed away from ourselves and away from men's opinions and onto the pleasure of our Heavenly Father. As disciples, we are not workers trying to earn salvation. We are children living in a relationship with our Father and showing our love and gratitude to him. And Jesus, all the way through here, will be stressing the fatherhood of God over his redeemed children. That changes the perspective. We have been saved and adopted. We're not earning his fatherhood. We already have it. And so our motivation then becomes living lives that are pleasing to the Father who has permanently adopted us. And so this reward that he speaks of is a gift of grace, not the earning of a paycheck or earning of salvation. And so the greatest of gifts here is deepening our relationship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. That is to be our motivation and our deepest desire in doing anything that we are called to do. 1 Corinthians 10 and 31 says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And in Genesis 15 and 1, God tells Abraham, our father in the faith, I am your shield. I am your very great reward. And I think of that verse especially here in relationship to this reward that is spoken of. He is the ultimate reward. Getting closer to Him through these things and showing our obedience as children is the great reward of bringing pleasure to Him. So verses 2 through 4 speak of giving to the needy, giving to the poor. Now, this was a regular practice among the Jews and was commanded in Deuteronomy 15 and 11. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to the needy and poor in your land. And so this was a regular practice, almsgiving. And it was part of how they and we are to live, in giving to those around us in need. So really the first challenge of this text is, are we doing that? Are we helping others with our time, with our talents, with our money as we are able? We're reminded in 1 John 3, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And as I said, it's not always about money. Help comes in many forms. And we've certainly all seen that practiced in various forms. And I know that among this congregation, I've seen it practiced in many forms over the years. But we are reminded here that it is a command that we're given, and it is something that is to be part of our lives. And yet we're to be doing it sincerely, out of a love for the Lord. And so notice that Jesus clearly commands His disciples that when they give to the poor, they're not to sound the trumpet before men, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, that they may be honored by men. Of course, they weren't actually blowing trumpets. They weren't actually having people announce with horns when they were giving. But if you do it right, you really don't need the trumpet. They were making sure that people saw what they did. They were making sure that people around them saw and were impressed with their incredible generosity. They would find ways to give to the poor when other people were gathered around. They would find ways to do it when the synagogue was crowded, when the street corners were full. And the point here is not that you can't give in public, not that you can't give in church. Already, Jesus has said in this sermon, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so there is a sense in which we are to be good models and demonstrate what it is to live the Christian life publicly. But motivation matters, and the way in which you do that matters. We can even do the right things in the wrong ways. and here to bring attention to ourselves. There's a big difference between doing things that may be visible to others if they happen to look, and grandstanding, making sure that everyone sees what you do. In fact, Jesus calls those who give in order to receive men's praise hypocrites. And the word itself was originally a theater term, and it referred to an actor's playing a part to get a certain reaction, either from the crowd or, back in those days, from the chorus, who would comment on what's going on stage. And it came to be used, as it is now, for those who do things for show and not as a true reflection of their character or motives. In other words, what they do is just an act. It's selfishness dressed up as selflessness. But God is not impressed. So Jesus says that such people have their reward in full in the praise of men. They have no reward from their heavenly Father. And if all you want is the praise of people to say, wow, is he generous? He's wonderful. Look what he does for others. If that's all you want, then you can get that. But that's all you'll get. And the example that jumps to mind when I think of this is celebrities who will go and visit children's hospital or some such place. But there always seems to be a camera crew following them so that they make it on the 6 o'clock news. What a coincidence that there's a camera crew when they do that. But really, we need to look at the log in our own eyes as well. We ordinary folk can do the same things. We can slip our generosity into conversations or make sure through different routes that we get the recognition that we think we deserve so that people can see what we do. But as Jesus' disciples, we are not to draw attention to our giving. We're just to do it. And do it out of service to God, not out of desire for the applause of men. Then in verses 3 and 4, Jesus deals with an even more challenging angle on this. Patting ourselves on the back and doing things to boost our self-esteem instead of for the Lord and his glory. Well, when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that you will be giving, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, the right hand is the one that most people do most of their actions with. And so here, he says to keep our own actions secret from our left hand. In other words, keep it secret from ourselves. Now, we're aware of what we do with our left or our right hands, but we ought not to be praising ourselves for them. We ought not to be doing things with the right hand and patting ourselves on the back with the left. And that idea is becoming exceedingly rare in this culture. I know that even United Way commercials and some other sorts of encouragements to give to the community and do for the community, oftentimes nowadays will feature largely how good it will make you feel about yourself. That there's no altruism in it. There's no just doing a good thing for the sake of doing a good thing, let alone doing it for the Lord. It's all about self-esteem, it seems. But John Stott comments, Christian giving is to be marked by self-sacrifice, and self-forgetfulness, not by self-congratulation. And that is really the heart of what Jesus is saying here. Unlike the Pharisees, who let everybody know when they gave a coin to a cripple or in the collection box, we're here to give in secret. Not that we can't give in public places, or not that we have to sneak around to do good things, but that we don't do them with the intention of drawing attention to ourselves, or that we would be pleased with ourselves by doing them. Even when no one else notices, our Heavenly Father does. He sees all, and we're told here that He will reward you. Now again, this reward is not to be thought of as earning salvation of, or some sort of crass, you do something for God, He'll do something for you. I know you hear that in the church. I know if I come across the Christian TV channel, they'll talk about giving and doing so that God could give you even more back. No, that's heresy. He is not a vending machine. And that is so exceedingly wrong. 2 Corinthians 9 and 7 says that we are to give out of... Let me just read it. For 2 Corinthians 9 and 7, Paul says, "Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." We are to be pleased to give and to do things for the right reasons. To glorify God, to show how much we love Him, to be obedient to Him. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live to glorify and enjoy the God who has saved us and set us apart and adopted us into His family. And ultimately, we do receive reward. We receive reward now in the deepening of that relationship, and we receive eternal rewards. And it would be our desire to hear this on the last great day. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." We're to do things to bring joy to our Father, not to bring praise to ourselves or the praise of men. Second, praying to be seen in verses 5 through 8. And here Jesus addresses the issue of prayer, and there'll be more to follow here. But once again, the Pharisees and the popular conception was to use prayer to impress other people, rather than seeing it and practicing it as it ought to be. Communication with your Heavenly Father from your heart. Notice that Jesus rightfully assumes that disciples will be praying people. He says, "When you pray," not "if you pray." And as those who have been reconciled to God through the work of Christ, we do desire to talk to the Father who has adopted us and who so deeply loves us. He has given us a love for Him. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." And so, as children, we desire to talk to our fathers. And in Romans 8, He says that we even address Him as Abba, Daddy. That is our connection with the Father. And yet, there is this method, this way of praying that had been picked up in the Jewish culture that Jesus is very strongly condemning. He says, "You are not, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men." Again, they are hypocrites. They are actors. They are playing a part, and they're playing it out to an audience. But prayer is not intended to impress the people that see you pray. It's not intended to show others how incredibly pious you are. It's to bring you into contact and express the desires and the needs and the praises of your heart to your Father. Notice that Jesus talks here about praying in the synagogue. And that was the place for sacred assemblies in villages and towns. The local church, in other words. And it was the center of community life for the Jews as well. And so praying there pretty much at any time would be a public thing. And of course, praying on street corners is very public. And it can be even more public if you choose the right corner. In my mind, the Pittsburgher in me thinks of under the Kaufman's clock down in downtown Pittsburgh. There's probably no more prominent place in the city. If you prayed there, people would notice. It was the custom for the Jews at that time living in Jerusalem to stop and pray when the trumpet blew in the temple to mark the giving of the afternoon sacrifice. And so, someone who really wanted to be seen as pious could pick the right corner, stand under Kaufman's clock, and pray to be seen. That is not the purpose of prayer. But it was for them. And so Jesus says, if that is their goal, then they have their reward in full. If all you're doing in prayer is wanting to be seen praying, then you can get that. But again, God is not impressed. Jesus tells his disciples to be different. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, the point here is not that we're forbidden to pray in public or that we're to hide our faith. That is not the point here. It is appropriate to pray in public at times, silently or out loud. We pray in public worship. We pray at gatherings. We pray as families. We pray at civic events. We pray before meals. We pray at various different times, and we're not to be ashamed of that fact. Jesus himself prays publicly in the Gospels in all kinds of settings. But the point is that we're not to be looking for platforms to pray to draw attention to ourselves and impress men. Prayer is to be about God and your connection with him, not to impress others. And so Jesus says here to go to your room and pray there. And the God who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And again, the reward is not a payment for doing things rightly. Rather, the reward is an actual meaningful prayer life with your Father. And a deeper connection with him because of it. This makes me think of an old acquaintance who, whenever you talk to him in a crowd, would very literally be looking over my shoulder. And he did this with all kinds of people, unfortunately. Scanning the room to see who else he could talk to next. And he was sort of listening to you, but he was actually posturing more than that, trying to look impressive and trying to find the next person to talk to. Thought about that in connection with this. The people that are praying merely to be seen aren't really focusing on the job at hand. And that's talking to who you're supposed to be talking to. Expressing your heart to your Father worshiping him, praising him, asking of him. In prayer, we have the opportunity to talk to the Creator of the universe, the Almighty God, who has chosen us and at great cost has redeemed us and adopted us into his family. That should be more than enough. It really shouldn't matter what other people think. What they think should not be on our minds when we pray. He is our reward. Then in verses 7 and 8, Jesus segues into the content of prayer. And once again, the Pharisees had taught an example that long prayers were better than short prayers because it gives you a longer time to be noticed, among other things. And long prayers appear more pious. And people would get to see you pray for a longer period of time, be that a silent prayer or a vocal one. And you do look very impressive and religious if you're seen praying for a really long time. But again, God is not impressed. In fact, he compares such prayers to the practices of pagans who thought that their false gods would be impressed by their many words. And immediately what comes to mind here is Elijah's contest with the prophets of Baal back in 1 Kings 18. Remember that they prayed all day. They just kept praying and praying and praying and cutting themselves as the practice of their religion from morning till evening, and nothing happened. Remember that that Elijah even mocked them, saying that maybe Baal is occupied or in the bathroom or on a journey or asleep. And then Elijah prays a very short prayer to the true and living God, and he is heard and answered. Jesus reminds us that many words don't make us heard. Long prayers don't make us heard any more than short ones. It is belonging to God by his grace in Jesus Christ that makes us heard. And praying to be impressive to those around us is far from the point. He wants us to express what is on our hearts, wants to hear our worship, wants to hear our confession of sin, wants to hear our requests, wants to hear our thanksgiving. It is about him and you, and not those who overhear, and not about impressing them, and not about impressing him. We are his, but not because we're impressive, or will ever be impressive. We're his because Christ was impressive for us. Christ was perfect for us. And so we are to drop the show and talk to him. As Jesus reminds us, the Father actually knows what we need and what is on our hearts before we pray. It's not like we have to inform him of what's going on. He knows. And so we express ourselves to him. Now, Jesus here, again, is not forbidding lengthy prayers in all their forms, or persistence in prayer, for sure not forbidding that, or even repetition in prayer. He prayed all night at the Garden of Gethsemane, and his prayer in John 17 is not short. Plus, he tells the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18 to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. In fact, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. And so we are to be people of prayer and persistent in prayer, and at times lengthy in prayer in the time we devote to it. But the point here is that when we do those things, we do them genuinely out of our walk with Him and not to be impressive to those around us. We pray out of sincere love and connection to the Father, dependence on His grace, and knowledge of His mercy and care. As Dan Doriani comments on this, we pray to reach an audience of one. And I think that nails this on the head. We pray to reach an audience of one. Even when we pray publicly, we pray to reach an audience of one. Unlike pagans who approach their prayer according to their made-up rules, or Pharisees who want to be seen by men to impress them and impress God, we are to pray with sincerity. And yet we know that anyone can bow their heads and anyone can recite a prayer, especially if that's the social norm. There are countless people in all kinds of churches who do many religious things in church and beyond it. But the question comes, do those folk actually know the Lord? And for those of us who do, the question comes, are our prayer lives sincere? And are they much different from those who don't know the Lord at all and yet go through motions? We are to pray privately and publicly in all sorts of situations, but to do it all engaging the Father who has saved us in the Son. And we are to do so sincerely. Jesus calls us to the joy of prayer. We read in Hebrews 4, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because of what Christ has done, we can come to the throne of grace boldly. And we can come knowing that we are accepted because of Jesus Christ. And that is an exciting thing. We're not like the Pharisees and the pagans who had thought that they had to go through all of these things and be impressive to men, be impressive to God, to gain His favor. We have His favor because of Christ. And so we can be sincere and we can express what is on our hearts. And so let us do that. Let us be praying people who pray from the heart. In today's passage, Jesus warns not to practice our faith in giving or in praying to impress others or even to impress ourselves, but out of sincerity. And the truth comes and its application to us when we start asking, what is our motivation? Let our hearts be motivated by a focus on God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be people who give and pray in that relationship, in dependence on His grace and thanksgiving for belonging to Him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. And we do thank You and praise You for the ways in which You've changed us and adopted us into Your family, accepted us because of Christ. We ask that as we live the Christian life and as we seek to be obedient to You, that we would check our motivations in the things that we do, especially here, giving and prayer. We pray that we would be moved to be people that give and pray, that we would be diligent in these things, but that we would do them not merely out of a sense of duty, and certainly not to impress those around us, but to show our love and appreciation and thanksgiving for who you are and what you have done for us. We ask that you would receive the glory for any good that we're able to do, because we're only able to do it because you have enabled us by your grace and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.